Our text is Philemon verses 4 to 7. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Beloved, the purpose of this short epistle, which Paul writes to Philemon, is to reconcile Onesimus, the runaway slave, to Philemon, the Christian slave master. Paul's desire in writing this short letter is to see Philemon extend forgiveness to Onesimus, who has wronged him. But Paul will not demand this with all the authority of an apostle. Instead, Paul will appeal to Philemon with the appeal of love. And as you read through this short letter, you should always be thinking of that great theme or purpose: reconciliation between these two men, Philemon and Onesimus. And that, by the power of the Spirit inspiring Paul, that guides his pen. That guides exactly what he writes and exactly how he writes it. Everything in this short letter, therefore, serves that great purpose. The opening greeting serves that great purpose. The address serves that purpose. And now, in our text, Paul's commendation of Philemon serves that great purpose. Notice then Paul's commendation of Philemon's love. Paul's commendation of Philemon's love. First of all, Philemon's generous love. Second, Paul's thankful response. And third, Paul's expectant prayer. There are two great virtues, beloved, evident in the life of this man Philemon: love and faith. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith. Philemon was a man of love. In fact, his name Philemon means the affectionate one or the loving one. He had a deep affection for and delight in other people. And specifically, he loved, verse 5 tells us, the saints. He loved the saints. He loved the saints with that beautiful love described in the New Testament, the love of agape, the love of God, the love which is displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ, the love which by the power of the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts, and the love which God works in his people as a response to the love which he has given to them. This love is not merely a liking for people. This love is a deep self-sacrificial, selfless love, which spends itself on other people, seeking their good not asking what it shall receive in return, but rather asking, how can I best show my love to others? He loved the saints. He loved those other members of the church of Jesus Christ. He loved those whom the Bible calls the holy ones. That's the most common word for a Christian in the New Testament. The saints. Those who are set apart by God to be his own peculiar people. Those in whom God has begun by the power of his Holy Spirit to work the work of sanctification or holiness. He loved, we're told in verse 5, all saints. All saints. Philemon loved all the members of the church, his own local congregation in Colossae. He loved the old members and the young members. He loved the men and the women. He loved the little children as well as those who were sick and afflicted in the congregation. He loved them all. All the saints were the objects of the affection of this man, Philemon. He even loved those members of the congregation who were not, you might say, his kind of person. Who were, in fact, you might say, annoying or irritating because there was a kind of clash of personality. He loved them also. He loved all the saints. And that is one of the marks of a child of God. Here is 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone that loveth him that begat, and that's God, him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. The one who is born again of God loves those who are also born again of God. And then John asks the question in 1 John 4 verse 20, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And he loved, did Philemon, he loved members of other churches as well. He loved the Corinthians, the Romans, the Ephesians, all the saints, as many as he knew, as many as he had contact with, as many as he knew about, he loved the saints of God in Jesus Christ. He was the kind of person, if you met him, you would discover very quickly a bond between you and him because of your common faith. And Philemon's love for the saints was active. It was on display in practical ways. It was not simply a hypocritical speaking about loving the saints. It was the kind of love that did something loving toward the saints. You see that in verse 7. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We do not often speak of bowels, but to the Greeks, the bowels were the seat of a person's emotions. And we speak today of gut feelings. We have gut feelings. In the Greek language, in the Greek society, a person's bowels were the seat of his or her emotions. In the Bible, when a person's bowels are moved, it means that he or she feels pity or compassion or some other deep emotion. You remember the story of Solomon and the two women who were fighting over the child? And Solomon, he said he would cut the child in two pieces. Here is what the true mother experienced. Her bowels yearned upon her son. And then Jehovah himself says in Jeremiah 31 verse 20, my bowels are troubled for him, for Israel. I will surely have mercy upon him. And then there's a passage such as 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12. O ye Corinthians, writes Paul there, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. The idea is that the Corinthians had deliberately shut up the bowels of mercy against Paul and would not show him compassion. Or 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So if the bowels of the saints are those things which cause them deep distress or cause them emotional suffering and anguish, if Philemon is said to have refreshed their bowels, that means that he has shown compassion to them. If Philemon heard about the distresses of a fellow saint, he was moved to pity and compassion. His love for them moved him to do what he could to relieve them in their distress. He was the kind of person who, if he heard of a bereavement in the congregation, was one of the first to be there to offer sympathy, a shoulder to cry on, or some form of practical help. If there was a lonely person in the congregation, he would be the one to befriend that saint. If there was someone burdened with the trials of life, Philemon would be the one who would offer his services to help. He would give of his time, his resources, his money, his energy to help the saints in their distresses. He was known, was this Philemon. He was known as the affectionate, big-hearted, generous, loving, faithful Philemon. So we're building up a picture of this saint, Philemon, whom we probably don't know very well. He was the kind of person, therefore, who would not mistreat other members of the congregation. He was not a gossip, destroying the reputation of the other members. He was not mean and insensitive to his wife. He was not cruel to his children. He was not harsh or unfeeling in the way he treated his servants or slaves in his household. And therefore, it is impossible, surely, that Onesimus would have run away from this man because of some fault in Philemon. He was exactly the kind of person, therefore, to whom Paul could appeal for mercy for Onesimus. This love, which is displayed by compassion to the distressed saints, was not natural. It was natural. It's not that Philemon was simply a naturally decent and nice person. This was the fruit of faith. This was the fruit of faith. Notice how Paul describes it in verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He had faith in the Lord Jesus, And at the same time, he had love toward all the saints. These two things Paul mentions in one breath because they are connected to one another. Philemon was a believer in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Lord. Philemon had been a pagan, a heathen, but he had become a convert. He had believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had turned from his sins, from his idolatry, and he believed in the one true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He believed now that Jesus is the only Savior. He believed in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that, beloved, is a miracle of grace. That anyone would believe that. That anyone would be transformed by believing that is always a miracle of the grace of God. And by the grace of God, through faith, Philemon had been saved, had been transformed. We don't know what kind of person he was before his conversion. We know what kind of person he is after his conversion. A man of faith and love. A man of deep compassion. A man who willingly and gladly refreshes the bowels of all the saints. And this is not something he did in the past. He keeps on doing this. Notice it's in the present tense. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast. You still have it, Philemon. It's still well known that you are the kind of person, Philemon, who shows mercy and love to the saints of Jesus Christ. And now we see, beloved, why he did this. The fruit of his faith were these good works. He did this because he was thankful. That's always the way, that's always the reason. It's not that Philemon was doing all of these wonderful, merciful deeds in the congregation because he believed he was meriting for himself salvation, or because he was afraid of losing his salvation. No, he did this because he was thankful for his salvation. You see, the Apostle Paul reminds Philemon here of his salvation in Jesus Christ, reminds him of what Jesus Christ has done for him. Philemon refreshed the bowels of all the saints because Philemon's bowels had been refreshed by Jesus Christ. That word refresh means to cause to rest. And here's Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, or I will, to use the words of our text, I will refresh you. I will refresh you. And Philemon, who had lived in deep distress when the Holy Spirit had brought home to him his sin and misery and guilt, had been refreshed, had found rest and peace and joy and refreshment in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's always the motivation, beloved, for our doing good works in the church as well. We have been refreshed, and therefore we are willing and able to refresh other saints. Here's Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. One who has been refreshed by Jesus Christ, by His grace and Holy Spirit, will naturally, according to the new nature, be filled with love toward the saints. That's our test this morning from this Word of God. The Word of God searches us. Do we refresh the bowels of the saints? Would Jesus Christ write a report about us, about this congregation, and about the individual members of this congregation? I have heard of your faith toward the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and I have heard how you refresh the bowels of all the saints by relieving the distresses of your fellow believers in the congregation. That's the question. That's the issue that the Word of God brings to us this morning. When we hear about someone in the congregation who is bereaved, or sick, or distressed, or lonely, or with other distresses and afflictions and trials, what's our response? Is our response the response of Philemon? We rush, as it were, to go and refresh that person as best as we can. At the very least, do we get down on our knees and pray for that person? Do we send that person a card, perhaps, or call them up to give them an encouraging phone call, or offer them a meal, or whatever it might be, whatever we have the power to do? Or do we close up our bowels against that person and say to ourselves, I don't care. I don't really care what's going on in his life right now. I'm fine where I am. I'm doing well. Let him or let her fend for himself or herself. Is that our attitude? God forbid that that should be our attitude. And this begins in the home. We learn this in the home. We learn this in the way we treat our family in the home. Are you teaching your children, beloved, selfless, self-sacrificial love? Are you teaching your children the kind of love that was displayed on the cross of Jesus Christ, the kind of love that gives itself toward other people, even when that love is answered with cold indifference and even hostility? We learn that in the home, and that then should spill over into the church, into the congregation, and even spill over into the world, because it's not that Philemon only loved believers and didn't love unbelievers at all. He was a good neighbor as well to his unbelieving neighbors, and to our enemies. We're called to love them as well. Here's what William Tyndale said about his enemies. Take away my goods, take away my good name, yet as long as Christ remaineth in me, so long I love thee not a whit the less. Do we understand anything of that? And do we understand anything of what Philemon did? Is that the kind of people, by God's grace, that we are? I believe, beloved, that we are. We can grow in it, of course. But by God's grace, we are. Paul, who is in prison as he writes this short letter, Paul has heard about this. Verse 5, hearing or having heard, or because I have heard, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Paul is in Rome. Philemon is in Colossae, some hundreds of miles apart, and Paul has heard about the charitable deeds and compassion of this man, Philemon. Most likely he has heard about this from two individuals, Epaphras, who is his fellow prisoner, we're told in verse 23, and Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to the Colossians and brought the report from the Colossian church back to Paul. Part of that report seems to have been Philemon, and what Philemon does in the congregation. And the other informant was Onesimus himself. Onesimus, as we heard, has come from Colossae, ends up in Rome, meets the Apostle Paul, has been converted there, and now desires to go back to his master, and Paul is going to write this letter to bring about reconciliation between those two men. Onesimus has also informed Paul about Philemon. And it's striking that Onesimus does not appear to have said anything negative about his master. Doesn't say, you know, Philemon was pretty cruel to me. And I was justified in leaving him. Doesn't say that. Paul doesn't mention anything like that. Paul mentions only love and faith and refreshment of the bowels of the saints. Onesimus is like the prodigal son. In Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger, I will arise and go. Onesimus remembers how well he had it in Philemon's household, how well he was treated there, how kind his master was to him and to all the saints around. And he has wronged him by running away from his household. But more important than how Paul found out is Paul's reaction to this news. Verse 4. I thank my God. Remember the situation again. Paul is in prison. Philemon is hundreds of miles away in Colossae. Paul hears what Philemon is doing. And Paul's reaction is to thank God. And that is the reaction of a pastor's heart. Nothing pleases a pastor more, beloved, than to see the people of God walking in the truth of God's word and living according to it. Verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in thy love. Consolation, joy, comfort. Paul is comforted in his imprisonment by the love which he hears is in Philemon. And that too is striking because Philemon's love does not in any way change the earthly circumstances of the Apostle Paul. Paul is still in prison. But the very knowledge of Philemon's love gives strength to Paul. It relieves him in his distresses, and it is a cordial to refresh his fainting soul. And so, in a very real sense, despite the distance between them, Philemon refreshes even the bowels of the Apostle Paul by refreshing the bowels of the saints in Colossae. That gives us, again, an insight into the Apostle Paul. Paul is suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's freedom has been taken away. Paul must live night and day in the presence of a Roman soldier chained to him. He faces trial before the emperor, and yet this fact that Philemon has faith and love, which are displayed in the kindness toward the saints, this fact in itself brings joy to him. You might think, well, surely Paul would be too self-absorbed, concerned with his own problems, to be interested in Philemon and his charitable deeds in Colossae. It would be one thing if Philemon's charitable deeds were directed toward Paul. If, let's say, Philemon had sent Paul a blanket for his comfort, or had sent him a servant to minister to him, or some other form of practical help. But Paul receives nothing from this, because he's too far away. Except he receives the comfort and joy which comes from knowing that Philemon is doing good works for the saints. Because, as the Bible says, we're of one body in Jesus Christ. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. And again I ask, is this true of us? When you hear about the good works which are done by other Christians, even if they're not done toward you, is your response the same as the Apostle Paul's? Do you rejoice, and are you comforted by that? For example, you read the mission newsletters. You read about what's going on in the Philippines, let's say. Does that encourage you? Does that make you feel, does that fill you with joy and comfort in knowing that there are things happening on the other side of the world that bring glory to God in Jesus Christ? Or if you observe the godly marriages in the congregation, and you're not married, or your marriage is not a good one, perhaps you're married to an unbeliever, it's very difficult for you. Do you rejoice in the godly marriage of the other saints? Or when you see their children, and you have no children, or your children are unbelievers, let's say, are you rejoicing in the good things done in other families in the congregation? Or are you selfish? And are you envious and resentful when you see another saint do a good deed or a good work or a kind deed toward another member of the church, but not toward you? You say, well, it gives me no joy whatever to know that so-and-so visited this person who was sick when I wasn't visited. It gives me no joy at all to know that so-and-so cooked a meal for this lady but didn't make a meal for me. It gives me no joy to know that so-and-so got a card and I didn't get a card. Is that your attitude? That was not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Just for him to know that Philemon was washing the feet of the saints, caring for the widows and orphans, far away from him, was enough to fill him with joy and comfort. Because it showed him that the work of the Spirit was still going. And the gospel was still working. And the word of God was still bearing fruit despite his own miserable circumstances. He was in prison, But the Word of God was still active. Because the Word of God is not imprisoned when God's pastors are imprisoned. And that's why the apostle here responds with joy and he's comforted, because he sees the source of all of this. He's not simply flattering Philemon here and saying what a wonderful person Philemon is. He is looking to the source of all of this and he's saying this is because of the work of God in Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 1, 3 and 4. We give thanks to God since we heard of your faith. Here's 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Why does he thank God? Because God is the source of their faith. God is the source of their love. God is the source of all of their good works, and everything good in them, done by them, comes from God. You must remember that. It's a very important theological point. Why are you thankful? Why are you holy? Why are you a believer? Why are you loving? Why are you compassionate? Why are you patient or faithful or anything else? Because of God's work in you. It's because God has loved you. God has redeemed you in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit has worked in you the holiness of Jesus Christ. He keeps on doing that. It's a progressive work in your life. And all of it goes back to Him. That's why Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God. I thank my God. I don't thank you, Philemon. I thank my God. And Paul's other response to this, there's thanksgiving and joy. The other response to this is prayer. Prayer. Paul must have been a mighty man of prayer. He was a great preacher, an outstanding theologian, an apostle of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these letters, but he was also a man of prayer. In every letter that you read in the New Testament, which Paul has written, he speaks about his prayers. He prays for churches. He prays for individual saints. And that, too, is remarkable. Because Paul, again, was in prison. Imagine military house arrest. Imagine being chained to a soldier, an unbelieving Roman soldier, night and day. Where is your privacy for prayer? You have any. We think sometimes our lives are so hectic, so busy. Hardly a spare moment, we say, to bless ourselves. We don't find time for prayer then. Paul found time, he made time, for prayer. And his prayers were not bless so and so and so and so, which is, of course, okay to pray that. His prayers were deep, personal, specific, and for specific churches and individuals. Not banal generalities, but he had a specific petition for individuals and churches. Just read some of his prayers in the New Testament. Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, for example, have some of his prayers. And verse 6 is his prayer for Philemon. He says in verse 4, making mention of thee always in my prayers, always in my prayers. And then verse 6 is his prayer that Here's what he wants for Philemon in his prayer. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. A somewhat difficult sentence. The communication of thy faith. The word communication is the word fellowship or sharing or participation. And the idea here is that Philemon generously shares himself with other people, and the source of that sharing is his faith, and the result of that sharing is this charitable refreshment which he gives to the other saints. So Philemon shares himself with others, he communicates good things to others, and the source of that is his faith. That's the communication of thy faith. And Paul says about that, I rejoice in that. I love to hear about that. I want you to know, Philemon, that I know about that, and I pray for that to continue. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. I want that sharing that you are doing, Philemon, the sharing which comes from your faith, I want that to become effectual, or active, or energetic. The idea there is that Paul wants him to go forward, to make progress in this sharing, in this generous sharing of love and compassion with the saints of Jesus Christ. Not that he is afraid here that perhaps Philemon's love or compassion is going to cool down and fizzle away, or that it needs a boost or a kick start to get it to go, but rather the idea is that we should never be satisfied in this life with the progress we make in sanctification. There ought to be a kind of a holy dissatisfaction. We ought to be even more energetic and even more active in the way in which we show compassion to the other members of the church. And here's the point. Paul is about to give Philemon an opportunity to do just that when he brings up Onesimus several verses from now. Because you'll notice that Paul calls Onesimus, in verse 12, mine own bowels. And then he says, later on, in verse 20, refresh my bowels in the Lord. You've done these wonderful works, Philemon, by the grace of God. You've refreshed the bowels of the saints, and I want now this to become even more active and more generous and more energetic. And I'm going to give you, in a few sentences, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do this. We must also be looking for such opportunities. We must never say to ourselves, you know, I am a pretty loving, compassionate Christian. I think I am loving enough. I've shown all the love I can. I'm not going to show any more love to anyone else. Or I'm merciful enough in my Christian life. Or I have learned the key of patience and have reached that stage of being perfectly patient. Or my trust in God is at an optimum peak. Or my thoughts are now finally pure enough. Or my prayer life is finally good enough. No. We're always looking for more. By the grace of God, we're always seeking for more. We're always praying, as Paul does, that the communication of our faith may become effectual. That our faith and love may become even more fervent and energetic and active. And how is that done? Verse 6 says, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. By knowledge. That word, acknowledging, means knowledge. You cannot have, beloved, an effectual, energetic communication of love which flows out of your faith unless you have knowledge. I don't mean the knowledge you get from a theological textbook like Reformed Dogmatics, though of course there's a place for that. I mean the knowledge of the heart. The knowledge of doctrine, where the doctrine of the Word of God moves the heart to action. That's the knowledge that we want in the Church of Jesus Christ. We want the people of God to know who God is, to know what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the every good thing of verse 6. And we want the people of God who know that to be filled with thanksgiving because of that, and therefore out of that thanksgiving to flow in good works and compassion and love toward the other members of the congregation. This is how it works. The more you know and understand in your heart who God is and what He's done for you, the more thankful you are to God in Jesus Christ, the more holy you are, the more active you are in love and compassion toward the other members of the congregation, and the more then you will pray to be more active and energetic in your love toward the other members. You see then, beloved, how significant the beginning of this epistle is. Paul is gradually leading up to his request. He won't get there until verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. He's reminding Philemon of what God has done in his life and the work which is the fruit of faith which God has produced in his heart and in his life. Philemon is affectionate by name, affectionate by his Christian character, affectionate in the way in which he lives in the congregation. And Paul says, I am going to give you another example, another opportunity of how you can show your affection to the saints. And I'm praying, as I write this letter to you, Philemon, I'm praying that God will make that love that you have, the communication of your faith, He will make that effectual, even more effectual, that Onesimus might be an object lesson in forgiveness. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt make us to be affectionate, loving, compassionate, and merciful. For we have received mercy. We have received deep and everlasting mercy. Make us thankful. Make us willing to do that for our neighbor which will bring him or her comfort in all of his or her distresses, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.